Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He's done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all, this morning to Ephesians 2. Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. This affords you the opportunity for a rebound, if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are necessary for concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this privilege and opportunity to gather here. Our objective is to grow in grace so that we might learn Your plan, become efficient in it, and thereby be able to serve You in ways that we presently cannot due to our ignorance of Your Word. As we pursue truth, our prayers the Holy Spirit would enlarge our inventory of ideas so that we might become believers in Jesus Christ who can stand for Him in the hostile environment of the devil's world, that we might become good soldiers for Him, and that we might fulfill our duties here since You have left us post-salvation. And to these ends we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As you know, we have been studying the angelic conflict. We've been looking at angels, both elect and fallen. We have been examining the part that Lucifer plays in your life, although it is on an invisible battlefield, and the reality of these things because they are presented in Scripture, and they are replete. The notices of them are replete throughout the New Testament, not to mention the Old. But we've emphasized our study in the New Testament, and we have noted in Ephesians that the invisible war is something that Paul takes up really from the beginning, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 6. And I repeat to you that one of the reasons I've chosen to emphasize this, we could have done it very shortly, but to emphasize it, I believe, is very important. We took a look at a research paper recently that showed that there's a great deal of biblical illiteracy in the country, and that illiteracy is not found among the heathen, it's found among those who claim to be Christians. We don't doubt their salvation, but we are informed of their ignorance. And there is no excuse for this, and the blame for it rests in the pulpits of America. And therefore, there is the idea that angels really do not exist, that when they are mentioned in Scripture, they are illustrative of something that is being said underneath the literal translation of the passage. Well, you know that's not the theology here. I want to note Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and mention a few things that we observed in closing on Thursday evening when I had to rush through a few things in order to get people out of here on time. The Ephesians 2 passage reads this way: "You are dead in your trespasses and sins." That's pre-salvation. And that's who you were. You were a person who was controlled by your sinful nature. It was something you could not avoid. Therefore, you are slave to your own body. And then it continues in verse 2, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience." And we took a long time to examine some of the aspects of these passages here. The title for Lucifer in this passage is noted as prince. It translates the Greek word archon, and it has been translated in other ways, for example, ruler or king. But here it's probably best translated prince, although ruler is something that we've seen in other passages involving demonic general officers. Here we might best call him commander-in-chief. He cannot be called a king, really, because he did not inherit the domain that he runs, which is planet Earth. He seized it through duplicity and deceit. Prince is therefore in that same category in the sense that he would be heir apparent to a throne, and therefore he would be related to the monarch that is presently reigning. That's not the case either. So he is a ruler. He is the commander-in-chief over the demonic hierarchy. The word power is the familiar exousia, and that has to do with commissioned officers. And in this context, referencing only Lucifer himself, he is the absolute authority over the demonic system of power. So the corrected translation would be, in which your former behavior patterns were according to the present circumstance of this world. That's an interesting phraseology there. It says your former behavior patterns were according to. This is how you behaved prior to salvation and can, for the most part, continue to behave afterward. At least you can clear the decks through confession alone to God alone. And with that asset, you can grow in grace as you come to Bible class and study the Word. The idea is to become efficient and to maintain a status quo spirituality as long as possible during the day. And then when your Bible study time comes, you can concentrate on it and relate the issues that are brought up in class to what you have faced during the day. This becomes an important factor in your life because you're commanded to grow in grace. Then it says there's a present circumstance of this world. There's always a present circumstance of the world. There's always a current zeitgeist, and it always is corrupted by demonic influence. And you have to learn how to see through that in order to protect your soul. The invisible war is not clearly understood, as we noted just a moment ago. The presence of invisible forces that have the power to delude you, that have the power to infuse within your thought process those concepts and ideas that simply are erroneous, leading to human viewpoint and ultimately evil. So this is the battle that you fight, and you can't do it efficiently unless you have artillery in your soul. And that artillery would be thought. No one is able to progress in any avenue of life unless they're able to think in their area of function. If you decide that you want to get a job and you go and apply for it, they want to know how your abilities and your talents and your ideas can contribute to the success of the organization. Take me, for example. Say I were to decide that I really enjoy the symphony, and I would go down there and I would try my best to get an appointment with the conductor. And once I achieved the appointment, I would go in and tell him how much I enjoyed listening to the symphony and that I would like to join. And then he would say, "What instrument do you play?" And I said, "Well, really, I don't play any instruments. I was just hoping maybe I could catch on. And maybe I could figure it out as we go along. And maybe after a few weeks, I'd be good enough to play with the big boys." And I don't know how long it would take for him to throw me out of his office. You don't know how to read music. You don't know how to play an instrument, yet you want to be in our band. I don't think so. Many of you fellows in this church have your own businesses. You work certainly in some business. What if some doofus such as myself came in and said, "I want to work for you guys. I really like the way you guys move around." Take Paul's outfit, for example. I would walk in over there and say, "Paul, I really like this computer stuff, the flashing lights and everything. I like that kind of thing. And I want to be a computer tech." And he said, "What do you know about computers?" I said, "Well, I don't know anything, but I'm willing to learn." You wake up each day with a new contract. And you walk out into the devil's world and you say, "I'm going to live my life for Jesus." But you have no idea how to do it. And if you don't know how to do it, then you're going to be confused by the duplicity and the deceit that is prevalent in almost every aspect of life. And so you have to gain an inventory of ideas, and thought is the issue. You're going to run into issues in your life that are going to require you to be able to think on a sophisticated level, and that will enable you to identify those that are trying to manipulate you, trying to jerk you around, and try to lead you down a path you don't need to go. And certainly the circumstance of this world always presents these types of challenges. And according to the highest ruler of the authority of the global atmosphere, that passage simply tells us that the Luciferian hordes not only function on planet Earth, but in the atmosphere around it. And of course, that's not too difficult to grasp, because angels, of course, are able to move through space with great alacrity and with great speed. So they populate the air around us as well as the terra firma. And wherever you go, there they are. I don't know if they're on the moon, but it's possible that some latched on to some of those rockets that made the trip up there. And maybe they got left. I don't know. It doesn't matter, because they're able to transverse space. It's a fantastic idea, because ultimately we will have a resurrection body that is not bound to one planet, one little speck in the universe. And I expect we're going to have some phenomenal trips ahead of us. There may be some places that you've often wanted to go. For example, I would love to go see the Grand Canyon. I'm not going to make a trip all the way out there just to gaze down in a hole. But I figure it's mighty pretty. I've seen pictures of it. So I figure we'll travel in the millennium. We'll be able to probably take a few days off on occasion from running countries. And maybe we should do some kind of diplomatic fact-finding tour of the Grand Canyon. Politicians do that now. They want to go on a vacation, they do a fact-finding tour. So we find out our facts about the Grand Canyon. Angels move around the universe. You'll be able to go, too. I'd love to go look at Jupiter, wouldn't you? That seems to be a big place. So we'll be able to do those things. Now, why am I telling you all of this? To give you the idea of the mobility of these demonic hordes, the fact that they can exist on planet Earth, in its atmosphere, in the universe, and in the third heaven. They go in for convocations, according to Job chapter 1, on regularly scheduled occasions. The next word we see here is spirit, but it doesn't have anything to do with these spirits we've just been noting. It is pneuma. This is a word that you see in association with the Holy Spirit. And spirit is what we have here. Now, this spirit describes the mental attitude of those who have been demon-influenced to the point of reverse process reversionism. This is a level of spiritual decline that is expressed by an inversion of thought. An inversion of thought occurs when a person has made an advance in the spiritual life, but something happens, some event, some circumstance, some problem, some issue, that causes them to enter into reactor factors. And those reactor factors begin to cause that person to deviate from truth, to become self-centered, to become preoccupied with self, and therefore become distracted from the Word of God. This is a spiral that can take one through all eight stages of this reversionistic process. Reversionism is an inversion concept. In other words, you're making your progress in the plan of God. And this is your lifeline here. This is where you had your spiritual birth. And at spiritual birth, you begin a spiritual growth process. Some people flatline all the way out to spiritual physical death. You don't need to be a flatliner. There needs to be some advance. And although in the beginning it's rather slim, then as you get an accumulation of doctrines that come together and form constellations of thought, you begin to make a rapid advance. And the idea is to level off out here at spiritual maturity. Now, when you believe in Christ, you have all of the assets that would enable you to do that. But what if something happens along the way that causes you to become distracted? There are issues that occur in your life that you do not utilize biblical problem-solving devices to manage. There's a spinoff here, and it takes you into a reversionistic spiral. And that reversionistic spiral has a number of levels of degradation, scar tissue of the soul, and reverse process reversionism and all of that, which is what we're going to get to. And a blackout of the soul, these things occur. And then you get down to the bottom, and where here you had sophisticated thought, down here, you have made an inversion of thought and you now function under doctrines of demons. Who is the major force behind this event? It is an erosion of thought. It is an intrusion on your thought. It is a kind of a concept that comes into your thought process that makes you challenge the level of belief that you presently possess. And therefore, you either deviate or reject. And if you reject truth, then you enter into reversionism. And if you deviate from it, you do so. You have to be very sophisticated. You have to have the ability to stand fast under pressure and think your way through things. And if the thought is not there, or if you choose not to use it, then it will be a devastating trip downward for you. Now, for those of you who have no thought, this message means nothing to you. But if you do believe that you made some advance in the spiritual life and you leave here on a consistent basis, as everyone does, and face the challenges of life, and you want to strike out, you want to react, you want to do something aggressively in order to get back, then you know what it's like to face this challenge. All of us want to lock and load on occasion. And I think that as time goes on, we're probably going to be more challenged to do that. But there are more sophisticated ways of managing the difficulties of your life. I saw a Western blip the other day where a guy was a sharp shooter, and they interrogated him about how he probably would have won those down Main Street quick draw gunfights in the Old West. He says, well, that simply never occurred. And so the moderator asked him, what do you mean? He says, there were very few of those. Most people got shot in the back. Why take a chance? And he gave Wild Bill Hickok as an example. And by the way, you learn from Wild Bill Hickok's experiences, you never put your back toward the door. Look at all you people with your back toward the door. So let's look at reverse process reversionism. It's the final stage in the descent into reversionism, characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. And that's a sad thing to occur for a believer. You substitute one for the other, and probably not very conscious of it. I would imagine that few believers that go into reversionism identify themselves consciously as making this inversion. And that's one of the dramatic aspects of this entire problem. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. And what is worthwhile and valuable in life is then rejected. What is useless and worthless is then accepted. Prolonged residence in the cosmic system causes a reversal of all priorities and norms and standards related to the plan of God. The modus vivendi of the believer cannot be distinguished then from that of the unbeliever. Down here is where the unbeliever lives. And here we've got a person down here imitating the unbeliever, although saved. The horrid experiences, the poor decisions, the limited options that occur for the reversionistic believer has nothing to do with salvation. Once saved, always saved. That occurred here. That spiritual birth, your imputed eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's not a while life or until you screw up life. It is eternal life. And eternal life is imputed to you at the moment you believe in Christ, and that's John 3:16. It's very simple in the English. So just read that verse. So once you believe, you have eternal life. Then the spiritual life. This is phase two. This is what happens to the believer. Are you going to grow in grace and serve Christ, or are you just going to stay stuck in the mud? And if you do, then you will be easily propagandized and deluded by the dark side. It happens every day. Two-thirds of the Christians in America have sunk into this system. And we've recently proved it by that research paper. And there were two involved. There was more than one. And so here this guy sits down here, and he's imitating the unbeliever. And I'm afraid to touch anything. I'll go backwards there. So here he is down here, and this is the unbeliever over here. And see, he's living like this guy, and you can't tell him apart. So you could bring two people down here all dressed up Sunday duds. Bring them down here, put one on each side of the pulpit, which one's in reversionism, which one is making the advance. And if they just remained with a stoic expression, you wouldn't know. Reverse process reversionism means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by turnabout of thinking. All true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Now, if this is a legalistic person, then legalism is enhanced, very self-righteous. If it is a person that is involved in licentiousness, then they become more advanced perverts than they were before. So you can be a pervert and make the advance in the Christian way of life and restrain yourself. If you are a legalistic person, you can make an advance in the spiritual life and restrain yourself. Become more relaxed. Have fun. Enjoy life. Not be so much of a stick in the mud. But there has to be a balance somewhere. You don't need to be a person that's all tied up in knots in either side of that ledger. And what softens a person's approach and outlook on life is the Word of God. And you're supposed to have a relaxed mental attitude. You're supposed to be a person that can go out and enjoy life and not be all knocked down by every incident that happens that you happen to observe. People have free will. They have a right to make their decisions, and you have no say-so in it unless you have command authority in some fashion over them. There are many systems of authority, and we're noting one here where people voluntarily place themselves under the authority of Lucifer without even realizing it quite often. And when they do, they're submitting to a system that will destroy them, although they're saved. That makes them a betrayer of Christ. That makes them traitors to the plan of God, yet saved. And this is what's going on in this particular mental delusional process. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. It can be licentious. It can be lascivious. It can be ascetic. It can be very legalistic. Both sides of the ledger are observed by those with spiritual discernment. Those with spiritual discernment can enjoy life without getting involved consistently. You will fail, but getting involved consistently in either side of those ledgers. The believer is brainwashed then by satanic propaganda. And the easiest way to get people involved in the cosmic system and to keep them there is to put them in an educational environment where the curricula is designed to delude them into the cosmic lie. I mentioned the other evening, and many of you are former Catholics, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I've heard this bromide from a Catholic, that if you will give me your child at birth, and I can instruct him until he's six, he will be a Catholic forever. I've heard that said by a Catholic. In other words, if I can get control of your child's soul for the first 6 years, he will be so indoctrinated in this religion, he will never choose to leave it. And there are a few exceptions, obviously, because half this church, if not more, is former Catholic. But that's their bromide, and I think that's a pretty solid rationale. We know that it's solid because if you would give your child to the federal school system at age five, kindergarten, they will propagandize that child without doctrine into becoming a cosmic warrior. Thought is the issue in life. Emotion is something that is wonderful if it is a response to truth. Otherwise, it is a useless exercise. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as, first of all, a hater of God. That's in John 15:23. Or secondly, an enemy of God, noted by James in James 4:4. Thirdly, double-minded, or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia, James 4:8. Fourthly, anti or against Christ. That would be an antichrist. 1 John 2:18, verse 22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 7. There are two anti prefixes that have to be described. An antichrist is someone who is against Christ. That would be a reversionist. There is an antichrist who claims to be Christ or claims to function instead of Christ. That would be the two personalities of the tribulational period, the false prophet and the beast dictator. They are antichrist and they substitute themselves for Christ. Interestingly enough, the phrase antichrist is not even used in the book of Revelation, although people constantly refer to that as the single personality. There are two antichrists in the tribulational period that are noted in Revelation. One is a dictator, and he is described as a beast in the figurative terminology of that book. And so I just refer to him as the beast dictator. And then there's the false prophet down in Jerusalem. And he is an antichrist. But you distinguish between the two. One's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and the other is the spiritual leader, so-called, of the Jewish nation of that time. We have here, finally, the disciple of the devil. This is noted in 1 John 3, verses 8 and 10. Now, this spiritual problem is a disposition. I remember when I was little and I was acting up, my mother would look at me and she would say, "I don't like your disposition." And I didn't know what that meant. But I figured it wasn't a good thing for me to have whatever it was I had, that disposition thing. I had a problem with having a disposition. And of course, it was up to me to try and figure out what that was. It was a bad attitude. I was being arrogant. I was being snippy, disrespectful, something of that nature. And my mother had a penalty clause that eventually informed me that I might not know what a disposition is by definition, but I know that I'd better figure it out in a hurry. And her switching maneuvers were really impressive. And she only did that to me a few times, by the way, for those of you who think she was involved in child abuse. She didn't get out bed slats or anything like that. She just simply got that very flexible limb off of a bush outside the yard that I had to go click off myself and hand to her. And then she would rip the leaves off and make that beautiful little puff of leaves that would just float down. And then that bare stick was left, a little whip action to it, and hit me on the calves of my leg that left little welts on there. And, you know, it felt like you'd been shot. And I would scream bloody murder. And after a while, I figured out what a disposition was, and things got a lot better. Now, the spiritual problem that reverse process reversionism, and in fact any level of reversionism, the spiritual problem there is really a disposition of soul. What's your disposition? You know, are you ticked off? Huh. About what? And many things to be ticked off about. I can get you ticked off here in just a minute, probably. I imagine everybody here is pretty ticked off. My job is to take you off. What's your disposition? It develops over a period of time. It doesn't happen instantly except in an ultimate reactor factor situation. It develops over a period of time, culminating in rejection of doctrine and complete overemphasis on self. And when there's an overemphasis on self, then you put Jesus Christ in the back seat. You put Bible doctrine to side. This disposition is expressed in our context by the word pneuma, spirit. Many translations for pneuma in the scripture, especially the New Testament pneuma. It has many applications in the New Testament, and here are a few of them. It can refer in context to wind, breath, things immaterial, one's character, moral qualities, the inward man, the Holy Spirit, unclean spirits or demons, and angels. And there are others. But pneuma doesn't always mean the Holy Spirit. You must put it in the context in which it's found. And in this context, in Ephesians 2, we have a description of the commander-in-chief of the demonic armies. And his influence over the individual causes them to develop a disposition. So the application here deals with the personal character traits that expose volitional submission to doctrines of demons coordinated with the trends of the sinful nature. Lucifer will manipulate your sin nature in such a way through demon influence to lead you down a path of distraction and then destruction. The personal character trait that develops in a disposition of duplicity and deceit, one that has been perfected by Lucifer and communicated through this demon influence. The question may arise is, how does this demon influence work? Well, obviously, there is demon possession. That's for the unbeliever only. And one who is demon possessed, his soul can be influenced by this indwelling demon. There are many cases of demon possession in the New Testament. So don't think that's odd, and there's no indication that that can occur today. There's no biblical passage that says there's no further demon possession of individuals past a certain date. And so it still is a problem for unbelievers. So one of the best reasons of believing in Christ is to get rid of this problem, potentially. Then there is demon influence, and demon influence can be directed toward the unbeliever or the believer. And so through this method here, philosophies, ideologies, and concepts can be developed. And then these ideologies and principles and concepts can be therefore communicated. It is a genius personality that we deal with. He is the most intelligent person, creature, in the entire created universe. You're a dummy by comparison to him. I don't care if you were Phi Beta Kappa. Of all of the angels, he's the most brilliant. You can see this very clearly in Ezekiel chapter 28. And therefore, we're dealing with an intelligent personality, and he can indwell intelligent people. And intelligent people can come up with philosophies and ideas that are very attractive to the human mind. And therefore, you have a lot of philosophies that are out there. And if you go to university, sometimes the required courses in a curriculum require you to take philosophy. And you learn about these guys. Hume. And that dude from France, I'm not even going to mention it. Well, okay, Voltaire. The French guys. And there's Sartre. There's a whole long list of these fellows you'll study. And they're not worth a bucket of warm spit because it's all human viewpoint. Yet people buy into it. And there are ideologies today that people have bought into. Where do these insane ideas come from? They're ingenious, actually, because they work so well in the fallen environment of the devil's world. Antonio Gramsci's long march through the institutions is a brilliant assault on Christianity that has worked wonderfully for the dark side. So there's demon influence, therefore, that's being fired into the souls of believers who can't identify the lie. A disposition is a prevailing tendency, mood, or inclination. The tendency to act in a certain manner under given circumstances. Once you're propagandized, then you do what you do. And those with discernment can interpret a person by their behavior. They don't have to say anything. You can just watch. Sometimes they talk, you listen. Parents are good at this. Parents can figure out their kids if they just watch and listen. You can figure out what your kid's most dominant lust pattern is and know how, therefore, to begin guarding against it. There's usually a tendency to try and blot that out of your mind, say, no, it's not true of little Johnny. He'll never grow up to be a serial killer. But many, many serial killers were former children. It would have been nice if the parents could have identified this. A rebellious and self-centered disposition develops character traits that reveal it for observation by others. People have character traits. If you watch, you can observe and you can discern. Why is it you avoid certain people? Why is it you tell your children you can't go out with that guy anymore? You can't associate with those people anymore. Well, how do you do that? You observe. And therefore you protect your children because, look, you take your child and put him in a group of kids whose disposition is different from what you hope your child will acquire. If he stays with them long enough, he will acquire their disposition. So you want to keep him away from that crowd. And you tell him he can't go there. They can't come here. If they should happen to wind up at your home and you observe this, then you maintain a little bit of decorum and you try to hustle him out of the house as quickly as possible and then tell your son or daughter, we'll never be invited here again. Character applies to the aggregate of moral qualities by which a person is judged apart from that person's intelligence, competence, or special talents. Some guys will woo girls because they're very talented. They can sing, they can dance, they can great at sports, they can play instruments, they can do all kinds of things that are fun and impressive and cause the girls to woo. But they're up to something. And the girl has to have discernment on what he's up to. And have the courage to say, you know, you're a very entertaining guy. And I'd even pay to see you perform. But that's about as close as I want to get. Back row of an auditorium. Easy exit. When character is the issue, you find out that it is an aggregate of moral qualities. Moral qualities. That's what character is. And this morality needs to go beyond, for a Christian person, needs to go beyond the basic morality that everyone is expected to subscribe to. This is morality of a higher level that is based on biblical truth. Therefore, this is inner integrity based on biblical accumulation of thought. And therefore, when you look at a person, you try to discern the character. It is an aggregate of moral qualities by which a person is judged. And this is apart from their intelligence. It may be extremely smart people, but also a very dangerous person. The smarter the person, the more dangerous they can be. Competence, maybe very good at what they do. Or special talents, tremendously entertaining in one way or the other. But they have no integrity. The supreme ruler of the cosmos is Satan himself, who co-opts the thinking of believers by pulling the strings of the sinful nature's area of weakness. What's yours? You have personal sin in your area of weakness. Do you have a favorite sin? And its area of strength, human good and evil. What is it that motivates you to promote self or to advance your lifestyle or to advance your, advance the way you believe others look at you apart from the integrity of God? Who's first, you or God? What's first, the Word of God or what you think is best for you? Are you willing to sacrifice for doctrine or to go forward with what best aggrandizes and promotes you? That's your area of strength, to go for human good and eventuates ultimately into evil. Now, the verse continues with the observation that this cosmic disposition and its character traits are now working. The phrase begins with the definite article to, translated which, and the adverb noon, translated now. And next comes the present active participle of the verb in ergeo. And in ergeo means here to be operational. That is, having the capability of undertaking routine functions and activities related to cosmic thought, cosmic decision making, and cosmic action. Says here, the Spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. You have a disposition. That is content of thought, character traits, These are things that are expressed through one's personality that can be discerned and identified by those that have the doctrine to do it. And it says here that this is a spirit or a disposition that is now operational. And now operational means it's now functional. It functions. And as you move on, then you find out where it functions. And this is the bone-chilling part right here. Once a believer is captured by cosmic thought that has resulted in the transformation of his character, he is fully transformed as an emissary for the dark side. And I've known many since I got into doctrine in 1971. I've known people who've been in doctrine for decades to suddenly go into this reversionistic spiral and walk away from truth and never look back. At first I was shocked. But then I realized that it's not all that uncommon. It just happens to people. Reactor factors. So I'm still just a little bit confused by it when it occurs. But I always remember back on those other instances where it did occur with people who had been in doctrine for so long. I think that it is possible to sit in a Bible class, notes in your lap, Bible open, riveted on the pulpit, and not get squat. I believe it's possible. I believe a person can warm a chair for decades, walk out that door or any other door to any other church, and look and talk the talk, by the way. And nothing that makes me more nervous is a doctrinal talker. Always using doctrinal phrases. Can't get a sentence out without a doctrinal phrase in it. Like they're trying to sell you on the fact that they're spiritually advanced. Doctrine is designed for you to use as an inventory of thought so that you can make your decisions when they need to be made, so that you can maintain decorum in your own soul, tranquility of thought, tranquility of soul, clarity. These kinds of things give you armor in the soul to lead your life in a way that glorifies Christ. Your job is not to impress other people. It is to impress Christ. Secondarily, if others are impressed, fine, but that's not your job. Your job is to learn how to serve God. And people can come into a church and they can talk the talk, but they cannot walk the walk. Once the believer is captured by cosmic thought that has resulted in the transformation of his character, he is fully transformed as an emissary for the dark side. His disposition for sin, for human good, for evil is now operational with regard to cosmic modus operandi. And such believers are classified by Paul as being in the children. We have in plus huios. Children can be rebellious. I don't know of one in the history of the world that hasn't been rebellious, save that of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are born rebellious. They are born with a sinful nature, totally depraved, spiritually dead, and with an intent to take over the house. A two-year-old, somewhere around two or three, if that child is not contained and restrained, he is well on his way to running the entire house. And if he survives it and is successful after maybe 2 years, by age four or five, he's got a disposition on how to manipulate the parents. And by the age of 16, he is uncontrollable. Goes for the girls too, he or she. And the parents will do anything on earth to bring tranquility back to the home, and they can't do it because Satan himself sleeps under their roof. Believers are children of God. You think he doesn't know? No matter what, how old you are, you're a child of God. Does he know what you're up to? Does he know your disposition? Does he know what you're thinking about doing once you can get out of here? Believers are children of God who are under His supervision and management, and each is granted free will to make independent decisions related to his personal and spiritual lives. You got free will. The most dangerous possession that anybody has is his free will, for it can be used in so many devious ways. If you're good at it, if you're good at using your free will, you can destroy countries. You can destroy homes. You can destroy businesses. You can destroy churches. You can destroy organizations like Heather's band. So you got to look out for that, because people who play instruments think they're all think they're good at it. Like choirs, every soprano thinks they should get all the solos. All the tenors think they can do all the tenor solos. I was watching I Think I Can Sing the other night. Joe Henry likes that show, so we watched I Think I Can Sing. And I think, you think, these people, did they ever try to like record and listen back? It's, holy cow, it was miserable. And you know, these are the kind of people that probably join choirs. It's like a stuck dog. And they get up there and they intend to be America's best singer. And so these people, these that line up around that table, say, Do you think you can be America's idol? Yes, sir, I am going to be America's idol. I will be idolized for sure. They say, well, what are you going to sing? I'm going to that great coming up morning or whatever. And then they start saying, and you think, oh, God, get a gun. Shoot them now. Why are they here? Who let them in the room? But the point I'm making is they think they can sing. And then they join a band because they can play a flute. They join a choir because they think they sing soprano. And they get mad when they can't get the solo. When the believer deviates in reversionism, he solicits divine discipline. And I'm sure Heather will tell them where the door is. Heather's been in this church since she was a lap baby, I think. So she's got the iron to say, look, buddy, you can't play a radio. There are a number of reasons why God would seek to goad a believer back into fellowship. Get them back into the wheel track of righteousness, right dead center, keep moving forward. No deviation to the left or to the right, or no spinning back to the rear. Number one, why does he do this? Why does God goad the believer? To rescue one of his sheep from certain dreadful consequences of living in the cosmic system. Rescue operation. Secondly, to enable that believer to again become operational in the spiritual life. If there's one sheep missing from the fold, then I go get that sheep. Deal with that one sheep that's deviated from the flock. Get them back in the flock so, A, they can continue their advance. And therefore avoid the horrible circumstances that they are developing for themselves. And three, to relieve pressure on positive believers whose advance has been distracted by their behavior. Can you imagine this person being allowed to stay in the Heather's band that always plays off key but thinks it's great? And everybody is sitting around trying to play the what's up on the little stand correctly. They play it at the right time. They hold the note at the right length. They play it softly or loudly as the thing indicates. I know a little bit about music, but I can't play it. But I have seen it. And I know that if everybody does what the paper says do, that it sounds great when it's played. And one person can be playing out of tune or holding a note too long or not playing it at all and screw up the entire performance. Yet they think they're great. Relieves pressure on positive believers whose advance has been distracted by their behavior. Just hit the door, Jack. You can't play a flute. And you wouldn't do that at first. I'm sure Heather would say, look, Fred, come over to my office. Let's do a little practice. Obviously, there's something you're not getting here. And after a while, it becomes obvious. It was a one-note flute. All you had to do was blow into the hole and it'd play that note. He couldn't do it. So, maybe there's something else you could do. Collect dust somewhere. But not here. You're not in this band. Children need and require discipline so they will know how to behave. But behavior is directly related to one's disposition. The tendency to act in a certain manner under given circumstances. Now, this is a good place to stop. We're going to talk about rebellious believers when we get back. We have a few passages to look at. We'll haul out some Bible verses. We need to sort of finish this up, but we don't have time. But we'll do that when we come back, and I think it'll put us back here at about maybe 5 till the hour.